introduce the first Missionary Day speaker of our 1963-64 year. Dr. Arthur B. Rutledge presently holds with our convention the position of Director, Division of Missions, the Home Mission Board. Dr. Rutledge is a native Texan. He received his college training at Baylor University, later taking his seminary training at Southwestern, where he received a Ph.D. degree in 1944, has an honorary degree from East Texas Baptist College in Marshall, Texas. He's held many pastorates in Kentucky, Indiana, and Texas. And then in 1957, 1959, was Secretary of Stewardship and Direct Missions of the Texas Baptist Convention. Since that time, he has held his position with our Home Mission Board. We're delighted to have Dr. Rutledge with us, and we listen today with great interest and with deep concern for our missionary responsibilities. And following the special music, Dr. Rutledge will speak to us.
Oh. Thank you, Dr. Scoggin. And let me say to all of you that it is a pleasure and an honor to be here with you this morning on this first missionary day of your new session. I feel as I stand here that I stand as representative of our more than 2,000 home missionaries who are scattered all across our nation, working in many different types of situations. I stand here to represent our staff, made up of some 50 or 55 men and a like number of secretaries, serving in a variety of ways, working with the state conventions and working with the other agencies of our Southern Baptist Convention. We of the Home Mission Board are very grateful for the warm and understanding relationship which we enjoy with the seminaries, as with all of the agencies of the convention. There are some personal thoughts that rush to mind that I must push back, but I think of sitting in classes under some of you members of the faculty here today during seminary days. And then I see in the audience some who have shared with the Home Mission Board and continue to share in studies, in committee work, in research of various kinds. And we're grateful for this teamwork in missions that we enjoy. I would bring you greetings from Dr. Redford, particularly because some of you already have asked me about his health. It was just a month ago that Dr. Redford suffered a light heart attack, and I'm pleased to be able to report that he is now at home after a few weeks in the hospital. He is making good progress toward recovery. He'll be back at his work within a few weeks, we think, and all of us are grateful for the blessings of God upon this noble missionary leader whom we need so badly right now to be active in the work. But we trust he will be returned to us soon and be in good health again. So let me thank you, all of you, students, faculty, administration, for the privilege of sharing with you today something of the burden on my heart for our land, and something of the burden which I believe you feel and which I trust you will be experiencing in enlarging ways, not only today, but in the months and in the years ahead. I have a very warm place in my heart for foreign missions. My earliest knowledge of missions related to South America. A dear aunt of mine, now buried there where she fell in service, was one of Southern Baptist's earliest missionaries to Chile. And today, as I serve with particular responsibilities in the homeland, it seems to me there's no antithesis at all between foreign missions and home missions. Rather, if our effort to share the gospel all around the world is to be attended with the blessing and the success which we pray it will know, it is imperative that America become more Christian than we have ever been. And so as we think about trying under God to claim our land for Christ, it is to the end that America may be strengthened in all high and enduring ways. And it is to the end that here in America there shall continue to be provided, but in an accelerated way, the base for missionary personnel and missionary financing for the advance and the continuing advance of the gospel all around our needy world. Today I would speak to you about Christ's insistent call. We have been reminded by a number of modern-day writers that the call of Christ is primarily to those who have something of the hero in their souls. I believe this is true. Is it not correct that actually the strongest appeal of the gospel comes to those of us who aspire to a life of high and worthy purpose? In the scripture read a moment ago by Dr. Scoggin, Jesus encountered three different men. Two of them volunteered to serve and follow him. The other was a draftee. Each of these men had a problem. In the answer Jesus gave to these three men, he said to them and he says to us that as we answer the call of Jesus Christ our Lord, we must give him priority over earthly comforts. We must give him priority over family ties. We must give him priority over business relationships. It is that call coming across the ages to you and to me on this 12th day of September in the year of our Lord 1963 that I would try to press upon your heart today. Some of you may have come to the seminary with a dream in your mind of the day when you would stand with that precious sheepskin in hand. You'd be ready to go out to become a resident full-time pastor for the first time. And you have thought about, and in your vision you have seen, an attractive sanctuary from which you could preach the glorious gospel of our Lord. You have thought about a comfortable and adequately appointed study. You have thought about an ample salary, a comfortable pastorium, and an agreeable and cooperative people. Well, it doesn't hurt to dream, and there are places like that. Some of them furnish a real challenge that will evoke your best. Some of them will lay upon your heart a burden from which you will hardly be able to get away by day or by night. In our day of adopting from the world its standards of success, we have come to the idea, though we're not willing to put it in writing, that the really successful minister is the man who serves the church with a large membership, with expensive and extensive properties, who drives a late model automobile, who lives in a nice home. These are ideas that pervade us, pervade our thinking and penetrate our attitudes, whether we're conscious of it or not. But I come to ask you today, is the call of Jesus Christ that has come to you and the call of Jesus Christ that has come to me a call to a life of ease? Is the call of Jesus Christ a call to us in the ministry to join the rat race of status seeking? Emphatically, the answer is certainly not. Hear Jesus as he said to one of these men about whom we heard read a moment ago. Hear him as he said, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." Are you willing, he asked, to pay the price of deprivation? Are you willing to sacrifice? Are you willing to walk the road of self-denial? And hear him as on another occasion he said, "Whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." The familiar lines of Maltby Babcock are very simple. Yet in these lines is a challenge that I would take to my own heart and which I would try, God leading, to press upon your heart. We're not here to play, to dream, to drift, wrote this man. There is hard work to do and loads to lift. Shun not the struggle. Face it. 'Tis God's gift. There are problems in every direction. There are heavy burdens to be carried wherever we turn. One of the high privileges of living in a momentous day like this is to have the privilege of getting under a part of that load and by the grace of God share in helping to provide the answer in days like these. Southern Baptists face some hard tasks. I would mention some of them to you. Number one I would mention is that in the area of race relations. I wonder if we have been willing to admit our heavy responsibility. Here in the Southland, where these crises have recurred along the way, we need to remember that the largest Christian body is the Southern Baptist group. And we need to remember that among our Negro neighbors, the largest number of them is affiliated with Baptist churches. Not only is this a national problem, not only is this a social problem, not only is this a moral and a spiritual problem, this is a Baptist problem. And beloved, there is hard work to do in every town and every city and every community and in every church to seek to find the Christian answer in these days of crisis in race relations. For the sake of our national well-being, for the sake of our Christian witness around the world, let us seek and find the answer. The call today is not a call for you to volunteer to full-time missionary service in working with National Baptists. Actually, there's only a limited number of places where Southern Baptists can serve in this area as a full-time vocation. There are men like your Dr. W.R. Grigg serving heroically and effectively, but there's only a small number of these men. But there is a larger number of men and women in the pastorates and on church staffs and in their places, in their community, who are seeking the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And I'm saying today, some of the hard work before us is to face up to our responsibility to hear the voice of Christ and follow where He leads. This is not a time to play and dream and drift. There is hard work to do. There are loads to lift. And some of the heaviest of them are where you live in this area of finding God's answer. An answer not easy to find and to apply in the relationship between the races. There's hard work to do as well in view of the urbanizing of our society. In the day of Thomas Jefferson, 3 out of 100 people lived in cities. In our day, 70 out of 100 people live in cities. With the industrialization and with the crowded freeways and the anonymity that is so easy to fall into in these teeming cities, we have come upon problems of morality and problems of spirituality and problems of human living together that we never encountered in the day when we were primarily a rural people. Southern Baptists still predominate as to the number of churches in the rural fields. We have a large number of rural churches yet. Many of them are doing well. Some of them are gasping for breath. But slightly more than half of our members now live in cities, and the trend, the graph, charting this ratio is constantly rising, which says to us more and more Southern Baptists are becoming an urban people and turning away from and leaving the rural characteristics that were ours in other days. And I'm saying today one of the hard tasks before us is to shift our thinking and to adapt our methods and adjust our approaches to an urban society in which most of the people of our day live and in which setting a constantly increasing number will live. It's not easy. And this shift I'm talking about is and will be a very subtle thing. But we are no longer a rural people. We are an urban people, and we must find answers to some of the hard problems of life in the great cities of our nation. And our task as Southern Baptists has been enlarged in this area during the past 20 years. The largest cities of our country are in the Northeast and in the Midwest and in the Far West. These are cities where Southern Baptists did not even serve before World War II. Somehow, under God, we need constantly to be seeking for as we are, and under God to find ways of making the proclamation of the gospel effective in these great metropolitan areas. Not only did we find in 1960 that these big metropolitan centers decided a national election, but I'm convinced that what happens in the advancement of the gospel in these cities will determine the degree to which we succeed
in our sharing of the gospel in these United States of America. There's hard work to do in the cities. There's hard work to do in finding the answer in the field of race relations. And there's hard work to do in inspiring our churches to be concerned about the burdens of the day. Last night, Dr. Lovelace and I were talking as we came back from the airport about our love for Southern Baptists. We're not a perfect people. We have our problems, and some of us are more aware of them as we get involved in the day-to-day work than the member who comes to church only on a Sunday morning. But I don't know any channel through which I would rather invest my life for Jesus than in fellowship with Southern Baptists. And yet, when we think of our 32,000 churches, there's evidence that a very high percentage of these churches have no deep concern for their mission in the world, with a great concern over buildings and a great concern over status and a great concern over enlarging of organization. So many seem to have little care about a world that needs Jesus Christ. I believe it is in the current issue of the United States News and World Report that a population report tells us this. It was thousands of years before the world population reached its first billion. That came in 1850. It took just 80 years to reach the second billion. It took just 30 years to reach the third billion. And between 1960 and 1975, the fourth billion will be reached. Here in the United States, though the estimate has had to be scaled downward within this past year, it is expected that by the year 2000 AD, our United States population will reach 300 million. Today, young men and women, there are fully 75 million fellow Americans who make no claim to membership in any religious body. During the next 40 years, during your active ministry, as God permits you to live and serve, that number will be increased by 110 million. Here are almost 200 million people who ought and under God must hear the message of redeeming love from somebody. I submit that Southern Baptists have a heavy responsibility here, and it is our task to help our churches to be concerned about these millions in the Orient, in Africa, in Europe, in the islands of the sea, and all across these 50 states of our land. Jesus said, beginning at Jerusalem, you shall witness unto me in all Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. But fully half of our churches have not started a mission during the 7 years of the 30,000 movement. There are thousands of our churches out of whose membership no young man or woman has ever volunteered for vocational Christian service. And the big majority of our churches give just a little fraction of their receipts to undergird our worldwide mission program. When a world is broken-hearted and hungry-hearted and needs the light of the blessed Son of God, this is a part of our task. A part of your task is to inspire the churches that God lets you serve to catch a vision of world need and reach out by service in its own community, by prayer and giving of its youth and giving of its money, send the gospel all across this nation and out to the ends of the earth. These are responsibilities incumbent not only upon a student group. These are incumbent upon all Southern Baptists. There's hard work to do, and we must face it today in race relations, in the urbanizing of our society, and in the leading of our churches to sense their mission. But I would remind you of the word of our Lord to my heart and to yours. As he makes an individual call, he says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Of course, the answer is no.
And I wonder if God is calling you, as he has called some others out of this student body in other years, to go to some of the hardest places in this land. I'm thinking of the pioneer fields, for one thing. Just a few weeks ago out at Glorieta, I was talking to a young seminary college graduate. He had been considering that week going to a field of churches in southwestern Utah. Maybe I shouldn't say a field of churches. The one church that's active is having a hard time. You don't grow fast out there. You don't win people easily. You don't have Baptists move in to move their membership. You win by persuading people to come to Christ. And then we have a church building in a nearby town, but they haven't had services there in a year. His task will be to revitalize the one church that's meeting, to get work begun in the nearby town, 40 miles away, nearby in the west, where there have not been services, but there is a building. And then, as God leads, to start teaching and preaching the gospel in other towns nearby. We tried to make it hard on him. We said, Brother Hudson, you're going to be lonely out there. Converts are not going to come easy. You're not going to have people walking the aisle many Sundays of the year like you do in your pastorate in East Texas today. We didn't try to deter him from going where God led, but we didn't want him to go into something with an attitude that here's a bed of roses. He pondered it. He prayed about it during the week. And before the week ended, with resolution and without fear, he said, that's the place God wants me to go. Sometime this month, that young man and his wife and two little children are going out to Richfield, Utah, or Cedar City, Utah. I'm not clear which is the town in which they'll live. And they'll begin a ministry there among people who know the name of Jesus, but whose trust is primarily in their works, in their righteousness, and not in the Lord who died for the sins of all mankind. Recently, Brother Marsh Grant, editor of your state paper, has made a trip out to the West. Maybe you've read some of his articles in the Biblical Recorder. Just a couple of weeks ago, he had this to say. As pointed out earlier on this page, there is a vast middle ground or vacuum that's going to be filled by some religious group. On one side are the older established denominations that seemingly are not providing a ministry that is meeting the needs of very many people. On the other hand are groups like the Assemblies of God and the Nazarenes, which are growing fast because of their appeal to the people. In between, there is a place for a strong evangelical body like Southern Baptists, especially when one considers the great areas where there is an appalling number of unchurched people. And then he adds, even though the beginning has been hard, and there will still be difficult days ahead, Southern Baptists are in these states to stay. Just a few days ago, I received a letter from W.L. Hughes of Mississippi, pastoral missionary in Grand Forks, North Dakota. In that letter dealing with another matter, a letter written September 3rd, he had this to say, if you find any dedicated preachers ready to come to the pioneer field, please send them our way. We could use three next spring to begin Baptist work in towns nearby. This afternoon, I go to Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, tomorrow night to participate in the organization of a Southern Baptist Association of Churches. 5 years ago, there was no work there at all, but a group of businessmen transferred individually by their companies to that place saw the need of a Baptist church. They called upon Home Mission Board help. They began a work. Today, that church has 250 members. It has sponsored four other churches in the immediate area. And after 5 short years in one of the great cities of our country, there's enough strength to organize an association in greater Pittsburgh. There's a hunger for the gospel in Pittsburgh, a hunger for the gospel in Denver, in Los Angeles, in New York, in Chicago, across the world, across the nation, where these teeming multitudes are, and where there are so few churches and such multitudes unreached. If there were as many Baptist churches in the state of New York as there are in the state of North Carolina, in proportion to population, There'd have to be 10 Baptist churches of all varieties, Negro and white, American and Southern, today for every one there is. There's hard work to do out in the great and growing West, in the industrial Midwest with its population explosion, and in the cultured and strong Northeast. A thing that has inspired me as my work has moved me to various parts of the nation is that wherever the gospel of Jesus is proclaimed faithfully, God blesses that word with power, and it wins. Churches are growing, converts are being won, and the gospel is advancing. And God is using Southern Baptists to help fill this vacuum that somebody needs to fill. I would turn your thinking in one other direction. There's hard work to do among the language people of our country, not only in the pioneer fields, but among the language people. One out of every 7 persons in these United States comes from a different racial or cultural or ethnic background. The largest group, we have been saying, is those of Spanish language background. But recently, the request has come to us to help Slavic peoples, particularly in the Great Lakes areas, Detroit and Chicago, Buffalo, Pittsburgh, and these cities in the Great Lakes and in the Northeast area. Here are some 8 million of Spanish language background, fully this many of Polish or Hungarian or other Slavic background. Then there are the Koreans and the Chinese and the Japanese. The Home Mission Board, through more than 1,000 missionaries, is ministering among some 40 different groups of these peoples. And yet there are fields untended today. And there are people not hearing the gospel today in California and in Texas, in Michigan and in New York, because nobody is commissioned to share the gospel with these. Thank God for men like these from this student body of a few years ago serving among the language people. I think of Larry Bryson serving among the Cherokee Indians here in this state. I think of Neil Payton, who is serving all across North Carolina, ministering to the deaf. But my thought goes now to Fred Ellis, serving in El Rito, New Mexico. Here is a man leaving this campus just a couple of years ago, serving in a community in New Mexico, which for 3 years was without a preacher, without a missionary, without an evangelical witness, till the day came when God spoke to the heart of Fred Ellis and Mrs. Ellis, and today they are there. They went as the call came to ponder it with some reluctance. Fred said as he went to the hotel after a service, "In my heart, as I prayed for guidance, I was wishing that God would not call me here." But just a few weeks ago, one of our men was visiting him on a Sunday. That day there were 3 professions of faith made by Latin Americans, and Fred Ellis no longer wishes God would not send him to El Rito and the 4 or 5 towns nearby to which he is to minister. But he is saying, thank God for the opportunity of doing a foreign mission work right here in my own country and ministering to these of Spanish language background. It's not easy. Some of these places are remote. Living conditions are difficult. The work advances slowly. But who among us is asking for the easy? Who among us is asking for the soft? Who would not rather hear Jesus as he says to us, "Come, take up your cross, follow me"? Who would not heed him as he says to us, "Yes, I know the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head, but I'm not asking for an easy road. I simply ask for your guidance. I simply ask for your presence. I simply pray, Lord, show me the way, and by your help, I'll follow." Yes, here are these men who, perhaps in light moments, said, "Lord, I want to follow." Jesus said, "Do you really mean it? Then put me ahead of your creature comforts. Put me ahead of your family ties. Put me ahead of your business interests, and let me be Lord of all." There's a big job for every one of us. But there may be a call to many of you to some of these hard places to minister to people in unchurched areas and people of another language background who will not hear the gospel unless somebody is willing to make the sacrifice to carry it. A few years ago, I heard the hymn that lingered in my heart that said, O God of might, O Son of light, O Holy Spirit sweet, thy church expand till all shall stand at Jesus' pierced feet, that all who once thy Son disowned rejoice to see him now enthroned. Yet while one straying soul there be, send me, O Lord, send me with holy fire. My heart inspire, thy Spirit's sword to wield. With borrowed might, I'll take thy light till darkness doom be sealed. If others stop to count the cost for fear of earthly treasure lost, I'll count it gain to die for thee. Send me, O Lord, send me. Indeed, the insistent call of Christ has its greatest appeal to those who have something of the hero in their soul. May God help us to be heroic, to give ourselves for him and for our fellow man in his name. Let us stand now for the benediction. Our Father, in other days we have heard thy call. Help us to hear it again and again and again, and follow unafraid wherever he leads. In Jesus' name we pray.